Our gospel today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
How did we do this last week? Those of you that didn't join us last week, we did this message. We've been doing this message called The Good and Beautiful Life. And last week we talked about the Beatitudes. And within that, I had never really seen the Beatitudes in this perspective before. It was really refreshing for me to learn that the Beatitudes didn't force me to be poor, to be meek, to be lowly, to be unfortunate, to be all these things. Rather, the Beatitudes was a way that Jesus was calling all people in all places, in all their mess. And so the last week, we had this challenge to be inclusive. And it's a very hot word in this day and age, but inclusiveness, I challenged each of you to go and speak with somebody that either A, you didn't like, or B, that you didn't agree with, or C, that you've never met before, and to take them out for coffee, or to invite them for food, or to have good conversations. So I want to know, did anybody actually do that? You don't have to raise your hand, because it's not about judgment here, but are there any stories that you guys wanted to share from this last week? Anybody at all? I didn't think so. Well, in this process, you may have discovered that if you actually did it, that you might have disagreed with the person. And this might have led to a little bit of anxiousness inside. It might have led to a little bit of anger. Hence, the topic today is on a life without anger. If you would pray with me. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time to worship together. I pray that as we look at your word, that you will teach us what it is that we need to know in our hearts, in our own lives, that you will speak to us in a way, that you will use my words to do things that maybe I didn't even intend, God. I pray that you will be with us as we are looking at this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question is, why do we get angry? You know, this is a thing that, like, Denise just chuckled when she saw the week that I was doing this, because it's a true fact. I get angry. I got angry yesterday at this bicycle or this scooter that we have for the kids. This is a full confession here. Like, literally, I lost it at Karlova Namaste because the stinking brakes on my daughter's scooter, like, locked up after my son took it and rode it down grassy things that I thought would be okay, but apparently you can't ride a scooter on grass, you can only ride it on the pavement. Nonetheless, I got angry. So the question is, why is it that we get angry? And there's two primary things that I've learned is that, one, it is unmet expectations. And two, is it's fear. Think about that. Unmet expectations. This is still driving me crazy. I apologize. And fear. What is it that would actually do for us? And so when we think about the different types of anger that I'm going to talk about today, I want those words to be running through your brain. It's like when something doesn't meet your expectations, you get angry, or when you have fear, or rather because you get angry is part of the fear. So there's two different types of anger. One is meditative anger, and two is visceral anger. Can everybody say visceral with me? Visceral. I finally learned how to spell that word, I think. Did I put, I don't even know if it's right. Visceral anger. It's kind of a funny word. So with meditative anger, this is an anger that wells up inside over a period of time. For example, when I was in high school, I had a really good friend of mine that we hung out and we were best friends from like sixth grade all the way to 11th grade. And I say 11th grade because after that we weren't friends. At the end of my junior year, another friend of mine and I decided to go to a lake house with some girls. I know, first problem, right? We had told my parents that we were going to go camping. And so we had this big plan and this big scheme all worked up. And we're like, yeah, mom and dad, like, we're just going to Groose Ferry Lake. I grew up in Arkansas. We're going to this little lake and we're going to have fun and it's going to be great. Meanwhile, the real story was that we were driving 5 hours to southern Arkansas with these two girls in a cabin by ourselves. Now, the point is not all the details within that. And I was a good kid, so don't get any bad ideas. But when we got back, we were scotch-free. Problem was that my best friend from 6th grade to 11th grade, one of the girls that was with us was his apparent girlfriend. Wasn't the girl that I was hanging out with that weekend, but he was nonetheless upset. And about 4 months later, or maybe not even 4 months, like 2 months later, he called my parents and told on me as a senior in high school. I came home and my dad and my mom were sitting on the couch and had this look. And I was like, uh-oh. It would have been so long that I'd totally forgotten. I'm like, what did I do? You know, like it was one of those things. Well, again, the point of this story is not the punishment that took place, but rather the anger that started to well up inside of me. And over the course of 5 or 6 months, I began to be more and more angry at my friend, whom I played trombone with, and we had to sit next to each other all the time, but we just didn't talk. Until one day, we were in the movie theater. I just got through watching I Know What You Did Last Summer. And I was like all hyped up. And I come out and my friend was, or old friend was with this little 13-year-old girl. And he was in line and I was all like, I'm going to tell him. And I got mad. And I got so mad that I started screaming at him. This had just like all of a sudden built up, right? So I'm screaming and yelling. And then my friend that worked at the movie theater came over to me. And he's just like, John, you're going to get kicked out if you don't stop. Why don't you leave? Hence, he kicked me out. Meditative anger. That's meditative anger. It is an anger that can actually lead us to do things that are not so good. And in a lot of cases, that's probably the kind of anger that people end up like murdering people with, right? So fortunately, I blew up in the movie theater and got really angry and released that. But we made up at the end of the year, and I still haven't ever talked to him since. But but that's that. The other is visceral anger. Again, say visceral. I just want to, visceral. We've got a lot of non-native English speakers in here, and it's really funny because I can't even say it, so I can only imagine how difficult it is for you guys. Visceral. Visceral anger is something that, like, comes upon you quickly. Or it happens in an instant. Meaning this, two scenarios, okay? My wife, and again, these stories, usually I try not to tell a bunch of stories about myself, but I'm telling them myself this morning. But I love to bike ride, and especially here, I like to go bike riding, and I don't know when I'm going to come back, always. Like, I just kind of go, and I get lost sometimes. It's purposefully sometimes, and sometimes it's not. Well, my lovely wife doesn't like that when I say I'm going to be home at 3 o'clock and I'm home at like 3:15 or 3:30 or 4 o'clock, that upsets her. So I want to do a role play with you. I'm going to pretend to be my wife, and I'm going to have you guys go down this road with me. Hey, John, what time do you think you're going to get back? I should be back, like, I don't know, around 3 o'clock. Okay. Denise's mind, side note, John says he'll be back at 3. He should be back at 3, or maybe a little bit before. John's mind, like 3:15, 3:30 will be fine. I mean, like, what is there to go? Denise's thing, we have a date tonight, and if you're late, it's going to cause us to lose our time and have date, and it's going to make me really stressed because we might miss our reservation. Okay. So John goes down the road. John's biking. Oh, it's so pretty outside. Like, what's down this road? And, like, so I bike down this road. Or I think I can go this way. Oh, I don't know. Like, I guess an extra 15 minutes won't hurt. Well, time rolls around. It's 3 o'clock. In Denise's mind, she's, like, starting to go, okay, this is standard John. Where's he at? And in her mind, she's getting frustrated. Because the reason that her frustration is this, right? So remember when I said unmet expectations and fear? Is that she's actually receiving that I don't value her time, which is actually a true thing in this statement, okay? So I'm telling myself this. So I'm not valuing her time, but in her head, she's just thinking, like, he doesn't care about me. What's wrong with him? How does he not love me? And all these different things are going on. So I come home. And I say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Like, you just don't believe there was this really cool, like, groundhog that I had to look at. And, you know, it was just awesome. And so I go into this long spiel, and then she is upset because then we are now 5 to 10 minutes late for our reservation to go out to eat. Unmet expectations. All right. Different scenario. Same thing. John goes for a bike ride. John turns around back early. It's kind of fun to talk in third person like this. But I come back around, and all of a sudden, like, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to make it for my date. I'm going to be on time, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to be disciplined, and I do it. And bam, I fall off my bike reaching for my sunglasses. These are all true stories, by the way. And I had good intentions, right? Like, I was coming back. Denise, however, it's 3 o'clock. Where's John? Why isn't he here? What's his problem? He's doing this again. All these different things are going home. I walk in the door. I've got scrapes all over me. My helmet's got a gash out of the back of it. You know, I'm limping in, trying to look as sorry as I can for myself. Suddenly, it shifts. Her anger goes away. And now guilt sets in because she felt bad. Now, I say that kind of with like a really conniving thing, but the point is that our unmet expectations in this are not being reached. And so all these different things that go on in our brain are all going on in our head and our brain, and none of them are actual realities. It's all of our perceived things. It's all of the fears that live within inside of us that we're not good enough or that somebody is going to press my time or whatever it might be. And sometimes I just want to say that these, like I, in the first scenario, that those are true, you know, true fears. So those are true realities that Denise was feeling. Well, today's false narrative, we talk a lot about false narratives. Like last week was the Beatitudes and how we think we've got to be sickly and weak and all that stuff. Today's false narrative is actually called a false imperative narrative. Is that up there? And I'm just going to read you what this is because otherwise I'll mess it up completely. It's an imperative narrative is a narrative that implies command and control. It is a narrative that is usually expressed using the words like must, always, and never. For example, an imperative narrative in real life is I am alone. Or things always have to go as I want them to go. Something terrible will happen if I make a mistake. I must be in control all the time. Life must always be fair and just. Ooh, that's a tough one. I need to anticipate everything that will happen to me today, right? That's Denise with the dates and different things like that. I need to be perfect all of the time. Each of these narratives are full of fear and the need to be in control because of how we feel like we're viewed, because of the way that the world presses on us about all these different things, because oftentimes these are narratives that have happened and oftentimes these are true. But the challenge is this: in this anger, when we get mad and we get frustrated, is it a valid narrative for your life and my life? To bring it closer to home for you guys is this, is think about something that you have been a part of from the beginning. Like, if those of you that, you know, that have been on projects or work projects, or you've been a part of missions, things like that, and you've been there since the beginning, and somebody like comes alongside that hasn't been involved in that, and all of a sudden starts giving unwanted advice, it's frustrating, isn't it? Because you have been there. Like, you are the one that has been involved in this ministry or that has been involved in this work project or whatever it might be. Suddenly, all these other people are not listening to you. And so because of the frustration of that, you are being devalued and you're not being heard. And so then you get angry inside. These are unmet expectations. So we have the meditative anger that makes you go crazy, and we have the visceral anger that is kind of like spot on or turns on in an instant and then can either be turned off because it's not real, or the visceral anger can actually go into meditative anger. The point is what? Is being angry living a good and beautiful life? You're all supposed to say no, no. Being angry is not a good and beautiful life. Being angry is not a good place to be in. And so how is it that we can live without anger? Well, I've heard a lot recently because of friends that one of the ways that we can live without anger is living in the Spirit. Living within the Spirit and not within the flesh. I want to read for you Galatians 5, 13 through 17. Should be up there. Yeah. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, oftentimes, and if you even read on into that scripture, we, you know, at least my upbringing has always been like walking in the flesh is, you know, doing naughty things and being lustful and all these different, you know, those categories, if you will. But in this instance, when we're talking about anger or talking about control, living in the flesh is living by our own, like, our own control. Does that make sense? We're not living according to the Spirit. We have decided that it is in our best interest that we do it the way that we need to do it, by golly. That's what you say in the South sometimes. I'm sorry. You say by golly. But it's a matter of how are we trusting. Are we trusting in God, or are we trusting in our own self? One of the things that I did just recently was on my phone. I don't know if you can see it. Oh, there's all these notifications. Anyway, on there it says, trust more, control less. trust more, control less. I have this deep struggle inside to understand all of the inner workings of the purpose of sacrifice and the purpose of resurrection and the purpose of all these different things. And I just discovered this week with somebody that because of examples in my life, God loves me. There are different things that I won't go in to share about, but I have started to see like little stakes of faith that if I really look back about how God has been faithful in my life and that God has been good to me in my life and learning to understand to just trust that God loves me and not to have everything figured out, to learn to trust that, well, God did this because this and this, it doesn't matter. It just means that God loves me. And learning to trust that, and as opposed to controlling and trying to manipulate and figure out all these different things. It's difficult though, isn't it? Because we want control. We want to know we're human beings. We think that we are God, and we think that we should know everything. So living by the Spirit and trusting God, or living by the flesh. The other is this, is by the heart. It says in Matthew 5:21 through 22, this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Our commandment is to not murder or to not act on things. But while that is a good and important thing, not to murder people and not to act on those things, Jesus understands that a good and beautiful life is at the heart. It's at the core. It's that if something goes on inside of you, you have already acted in that way. And the reason that this is important is because, like, the reality check of if you could get away with it, would you do it, would be a good check as to where your heart's at. Right? Like, if somebody that, like, cuts you off and you're walking down through Prague and, like, you know, you want to just, like, shove them and you'd get away with it, like, that's a good check. Or me, like, I hate cigarette smoke. I'm sorry if any of you smoke. I love you. But like, sometimes when people are at the tram stops and they're smoking and they're blowing, like, in my face, like, this, and as I said, this is anger, I just want to take the cigarette butt and just go, like, do you feel that what it feels like to me? Like, that I'm breathing all this in? I get so frustrated. But what is it? Where is my heart in that? Am I concerned about this person? Have I even thought of why they're smoking? Have I even thought of where their struggles are at? Where is my heart in all that? It doesn't mean that, and we're going to talk in a second, it doesn't mean that I fight against some of those things that are destroying life, but where is my heart? So those are the things that if we want to live a good and beautiful life without anger, we have to be living by the Spirit and to have a pure heart. And so the example, and I know this is a long service and I apologize, but for example, the false imperative narrative is this, and we'll put them beside each other. I am alone. Jesus' narrative says this. You are never alone. Jesus is with you. I must be in control all the time. Jesus is in control. I know this sounds really basic, but just go with me, okay? Something terrible will happen if I make a mistake. Mistakes happen all the time. Everything's going to be okay. Life must always be fair and just. Life is not always fair and just, but Jesus has the last word. I need to be perfect all the time. And listen to this one. Jesus accepts me even though I am not perfect. You you've got to practice these narratives. It doesn't just happen, right? Like, this is the part where I said, when I realized this week how much God loves me because of different things that are happening in my life, those are things that help me to trust that God is good and God is beautiful. Does that make sense? Now, this is going to completely throw you guys off guard. Is it plugged in? Is the USB plugged in? Okay. If anger is so bad, then why does it exist? And if you would play the video for me, you guys will understand this.
What's the matter with them out there? What is this, a jail? Why don't they come?
I don't know, Doc, but take it easy. You're getting yourself all worked up.
But I've got to tell General Ross about Dr. Carlston. What's going on? Let me out! Let me out!
Banner's rage and his frustration finally trigger the powerful gamma rays in his body, causing the world's most fantastic transformation as the Incredible Hulk is born.
You're not Doc, are you? That's what I said. You're not Doc. You're bigger and stronger. Scared? Well, nobody's gonna miss with you. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about.
I did a children's sermon this week on anger, by the way, and I used this clip. It was awesome. See, something that you got to understand about the Incredible Hulk is that he was a superhero, and his superpower was that His rage and anger helped him fight injustice. And see, I think that God, and in fact, I know that God created anger and things to bother us and disrupt us inside to fight against the things that are unjust in this world. In Matthew 21, 12 through 13, it says this: Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making a den of robbers. See, anger's not all bad. Anger allows us to disrupt things that are bad in this world. We've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven joining and interlocking together. This is one way that we can do this. Because see, if you can figure out and live by the Spirit and have a pure heart, you can still be angry and you can still be upset the fact that there's child pornography. You can still be angry and upset that there's sex trafficking going on. You can still be upset that rich people are profiting off of poor people. You can still be upset that people are starving in the world. Or I can still be upset that smoke is causing a lot of cancer and I can try to fight for that. Or Denise can call me on the carpet and say, respect me, doggone it. Anger is not all bad. It's just that when we let it seep to that meditative or the visceral anger, when we let it transfer over to that is when we have to take a step back. So, every week we have soul training. And this week is going to be kind of different because you don't think of it with anger. But the soul training this week is to take a Sabbath. And what I mean by that is that you are to take a day of rest. And the reason that this is important is because I'm not talking about like Saturday work day, that you take a Sabbath from your work and then you come home and you work. I'm talking about a true Sabbath where you relax, you don't, you might have to plan it out a little bit, but that you actually rest. And when you rest, see, when you sleep, think about this. When you sleep, you're trusting that nothing is going to hurt you. You're shutting down and you're releasing. And so when we do a true Sabbath, we are releasing and we are trusting and we are able to sit back and enjoy God. I have in an email that I'll send out this week a list of just different ideas, and some of them are like Jewish traditions where you light a candle at supper time that starts the Sabbath as a family so that you can see when that takes place and how that takes place. But I've got some ideas that I don't want to badger you with today. But it's about the Sabbath, is that as we rest and we trust, we surrender control. So anger is something that Jesus told us that we can live without. We can not hold on to it, but it's a matter of changing our mindset and allowing the power that Jesus has given us through the Holy Spirit to have a pure heart and to live by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this baptism that we had with Mikhail, Lord, that he is able to trust and follow in you and follow in your footsteps, God. I pray that you will invigorate him to become more like you, to be able to live by the Spirit and have a pure heart. And I pray that for all of us here, God, that you will help us remember what you did for us and why you did it for us, that you would free us from the things that we hold on to, from our control, God. God, I pray that you will use the people that have decided to join this church, that they will take ownership of it, but more importantly, that they will have ownership with you, and that we will be a people that are led by you. God, I pray that the anger that lives and dwells inside of us all, that we will somehow be able to release that to you, that we will be able to not have to be in control because we trust you, and we trust your goodness, and we trust who you are. Help me surrender my life, God. Help me do the things that are impossible, but possible with you, God. I pray that you will continue to help us in how we reach this city, that there will be ways that we haven't thought about, that we can use our English abilities or whatever it might be, God, that we can help people come to know who you are and your love and your generosity. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name.